still standing, so I don't get my microphone on. Good morning once again. It's been such a privilege to be here this morning, such a thrill to be able to worship with the saints once again. For this period of time, I want to talk to you about a lesson that I've entitled, If I Were at the Cross. And we just spent a few minutes observing the Lord's Supper and thinking about the sacrifice of Christ. And as Christians, we are given the responsibility during that period of time to examine ourselves to see if what we're doing is pleasing to God. And that's what Paul has revealed to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 32, is that not only is there the institution of the Lord's Supper, but there are some reasons given for why we're supposed to be taking of it, one of which is that we are to examine ourselves. Now, there were, as there was this morning, comments made that often take us back and remind us of the sacrifice of Jesus and make us think of what He has done for us. At times we hear men say things like, we can go back to the cross in our mind's eye. We're going to think back and we're going to see through the eyes of faith the great sacrifice that has been made for us by the Son of God. And we try to use our imaginations, and I think sometimes it's difficult for us, but we try to use our imaginations to see what He must have gone through. To think about how difficult that must have been for Him. I'm afraid sometimes we think that because He was Jesus and He was the Son of God, that that was an easy time for Him. But obviously, as was referenced in the comments this morning, during that time in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was praying, take this cup from me, but not as my will, but thine. And so it was a difficult time for Him. And we try to think about the sacrifice that He was making, the pain that He was going through, the humiliation that He was going through as He stood there before Pilate, and the mock of a trial that He went through, as He was beaten by those soldiers and spat upon, as that crown of thorns is put on His head and it's beaten on, and He's mocked by saying, Hail, the King of the Jews. And we think about those times and we take time to try to examine ourselves. And you know, it's not a matter of whether we are worthy or not. If it's a matter of whether I am worthy on my own merits to be in the presence of our King, that's an easy answer. No, I'm not worthy to be there. And that's not what we're trying to examine. What Paul instructs us that we're to examine is whether we're discerning the Lord's body in the way that He intended. Whether we are doing the things that He has instructed us to do to remember the sacrifice of Christ. And in the process of saying, are we discerning the Lord's body? We have to look at ourselves and say, are we doing what God wants us to do? Sometimes in the process of examining ourselves, I think it's pretty important for us to ask, are we deceitful with ourselves and with others? Are we deceitful and acting in a pious way while we're here in this building on Sunday? But then when we go out into the world, we act in a completely different way than we would if we were around our brethren. Are we giving God the very best that we have to give? You know, I've heard this discussion in which it is brought up from the Old Testament that you are supposed to give God the best for a sacrifice. And people say, well, we're not under the Old Testament. And I say, I understand that. And I know we're not going to go out into the back pasture and bring a lamb up and offer it for God. But the principle that God expects the best that we have to give has not changed. And so when we look at what He has asked of us, do we give Him the best? Or do we just give God whatever might be left over after we get done doing all the things that we want to do? Do we really think about what we're doing when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper? It's a time that it's easy to space out sometimes, and it's easy to start thinking about other things. But I want us to remember, and I hope that this is what we do each and every time. It is one of the most serious things that we get to do in our lives, is to remember the sacrifice of our Savior. And we get to do that every first day of the week. As we talk about things this morning, I want us to go back and think about that time of the crucifixion.
of the hours leading up to it, and finally the act of the crucifixion itself with Christ. And I want to use this lesson for the purpose of self-examination. As we started the meeting this week, we said that we were focusing on growing as Christians, strengthening ourselves as Christians. And this is one of the ways that we accomplish that, is by a regular self-examination. Honestly, if we're not honest in the process of self-examination, it doesn't do us any good. We examine ourselves honestly to see if there are those things that we need to change and make sure we're serving God the best way that we can and the way that He expects. And so I want us to think about the simple question this morning in our study. If I were at the cross, what would I do? How would I act if I was there during that last week of Jesus' life? And I see six basic groups during that period of time that we could be like. Six different groups that we could act like, and that we probably do act like in one way or another in the process of our lives as Christians today. With which one of these groups would we align ourselves if we were at the cross? The first one that I want to think about is Judas. If I were at the cross, would I be like Judas? You know, Judas was one of the apostles. He had been there with Jesus from the very beginning. He was one of the chosen ones. He had seen all the miracles. He had witnessed the power of the gospel. And yet, when the time came, Judas chose to betray the Son of God. Look in Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, we're going to read beginning in verse 1. Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him the money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Jump over to John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, we're going to pick up reading in verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things that we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. Jump back one more time over to Luke chapter 22. I guess I should have told you to stick your finger in there because we were coming right back to it. In chapter 22, we're going to drop down to verse 47 of that context. Says, "And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude. And he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said to him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?'" When we read through this account and think about Judas, here was a man who, he had every reason to support Jesus, to be there with him, to believe in him, to follow him, to serve him. I heard a sermon one time called "The Man Who Had Everything." And it was about Judas. He had absolutely everything to his benefit. And yet when the time came, he threw that all away. And for what? For 30 pieces of silver. How does 30 pieces of silver compare to the eternal soul? You know, I ask the question, would we be like Judas? If we were there, would we act like him? And I hope that the answer is an emphatic no. We would never, ever be like Judas. In fact, how many people do you know named Judas? Even the name has such a negative connotation that it's rarely used. Surely we wouldn't act like him. Surely we wouldn't betray our Lord for money. And you know, don't we think we could never betray the Son of God for anything? The truth is that he is betrayed over and over and over again because of materialism in our society and even in his church. When we start choosing to put something of material value in front of our service to God, in front of our duties and our responsibilities as Christians, we are betraying the Lord for money. You know, we say we would never betray Jesus, and yet there are those who will cheat a little bit on their taxes to get a little bit more back at the end of the year. We say we would never betray our Lord, but then we'll be a little dishonest in buying or selling something and doing business so that we can make a little more money whenever we can. Have you ever noticed when you're studying through the Proverbs how many warnings there are concerning scales? Not to cheat when you're weighing something and not to try to take advantage of somebody by messing with the scales. I think God takes it serious whenever he talks about how we should be honest people. Or we say we would never betray the Lord for money, but then we'll take a job that we know is going to keep us from serving the Lord the way that we ought to serve him. Now, is that the way that we treat Jesus today? We would never want to be compared with Judas. But I think it would probably do us good to sit back and think in terms like that. To realize that when we put material things ahead of our service before God, that we're betraying our Lord just the same way that Judas was doing. Judas wanted money. That's what he was concerned about. And he betrayed the Lord for money, materialism. And if we succumb to the same types of temptations, then we're going to be in the same boat as Judas. If we fall into materialism, we're going to be guilty of the same type of betrayal. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." I realize this is a much more broad passage and he's not talking about materialism. But I think that when we look at what he has to say, the threat is there when it comes to materialism for Christians. We live in an affluent society. And we can see all around us the temptation to want more and more and more. And if we are drawn into that, and if we are going to give in to that type of a lifestyle, then we're going to be guilty of the same thing that Judas was. And so are we going to do that? Are we going to be like Judas? How about Pilate? Would we be like Pilate? I had the scripture reading this morning from Matthew chapter 27, verses 15 through 26, that has the discussion there about the way that Pilate reacted. Pilate's response to the plight of Jesus was, "I'm going to do nothing with them," with him. In verse 22 of that context, he asked the Jews, "What shall I do with him?" And his own answer to the question is, "I will wash my hands of him. I will do nothing." If we were at the cross, is that what we would have tried to do? We would have just sat back and tried to look from the outside and said, "You know, I'm just going to watch and see what's happening. I'm not going to do anything about this situation." Would we have tried to be a bystander, just going with the flow of things? Whatever will be, will be. What we see with Pilate is that that's not really an option. That was what Pilate decided that he was going to try to do. But what Pilate did was certainly nothing. Was certainly not nothing. He was active in what was going on. In fact, what we see is that Pilate was swayed by a majority vote. Pilate wanted to keep the people happy. So his response was to turn Jesus over to the crowd who was calling for his death. Would you say that he did nothing? He was very active. He was instrumental in the death of Christ. And his actions did not show indifference as he was trying to claim. But what we see in him is that his actions show a complete rejection of the Son of God. When it comes to our reaction to Christ, there are no such things as innocent bystanders. The only two options we have when we are presented with the truth of the gospel and the truth of Christ is that we either accept Him or we reject Him. And the mere act of not accepting Him constitutes rejection. Jesus Himself said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Either you're with me or you're not. You can't just be a bystander. Will we be like Pilate and allow the cries of the ungodly to sway us from starting any kind of service to Christ? He wasn't even willing to get started in following Him. You know, there are a lot of pressures in the world around us to discount any kind of following of religion. Things like, well, Christianity and religion, that's only for people who are weak-minded. If you need a crutch to get through life, then you can be religious, but that's not for the rest of us who are strong. There are cries for humanism. We are at the top of the evolutionary chain. And being at the top of the evolutionary chain, we get to set all the rules for the ways that we want to do things. There's no being out there that's greater than us. Very closely associated with that is atheism. There's no God. There's no God out there to tell you what to do. Evolution? You think there's no agenda to evolution? I think that there is a deep agenda to the teaching of evolution. And that is, if we evolved and we just came from nothing, from lower creatures, then we have no moral obligation to be obedient to a God that obviously does not exist. And by the way, all of those things, our children are bombarded with them on a daily basis in the school systems. Over and over, but we sure can't let God in there anywhere. They're going to be assaulted with that. How about peer pressure? There are people that are out there that are constantly trying to dissuade us from being what God wants us to be. And they all have a strong voice. They're going to try to keep us from serving God. Are we going to listen to them, or are we going to listen to our God? Are we going to be like Pilate? How about nine of the apostles that we see there at that time? They were following Jesus. They were with Him when they went into the garden. After the death of Judas, we see 11 apostles. And we're going to talk about two of those a little bit later in our study this morning. But what we see is that Jesus predicted that the apostles were going to be scattered. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31, Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." And of course, as we follow through the account, that's exactly what we see take place. They're all scattered away from Him. And as we read through the gospel accounts, we only begin to see reference to the other two that we'll mention here in just a moment. The rest are not found anywhere. They're scattered away from Him. And what I see is that at that point in their lives, these men didn't have the kind of faith that was necessary for them to stay with Christ. I think it has a lot to do with what we were talking about last night. And that they had a misconception about the nature of the kingdom and that He was going to be this great leader who was going to overthrow the Romans. And this man being arrested and taken to be crucified, that didn't fit their misconceptions. And so they did not have the kind of faith that they needed at that time. Would we be like those apostles? Would we be the kind of people that would see a mob of men coming from Christ, coming for Christ, and be scattered away like sheep without a shepherd? We like to think, no, that wouldn't be us. We would never do that. I would be the brave one who would stand there and be willing to fight for Christ, that I would be willing to do whatever was necessary. But you know, when we examine our own lives today, do our actions show the kind of courage that it would take to be able to stand and do those things? Can we examine our lives and say that we don't flee at the first sign of trials or troubles? I'm going to go out on a limb here and say I'm pretty confident that none of us have had to face a mob of soldiers armed with weapons to come and take away our beloved friend who is the Son of God. I don't think any of us have had to face that kind of persecution and trial and temptation. Our trials are much smaller than that. Things like we're challenged by our friends and family because of the things that we believe. We might even be mocked or ridiculed by those people because of what we believe. How do we stand up when those types of challenges come? Sometimes we might be faced with sacrificing things that are really important to us so that we can serve God. We might have to give something up to serve God. How do we react whenever we're required to give something up in our service for God? Sometimes we see faithful brethren that we know who are assaulted, maybe even by other brethren. They're attacked for standing for the truth. How do we react when we see faithful brethren who are being attacked for standing for the truth? Can we look at those types of things and say, we have not been scattered? We have not been driven off by those things? Do we flee away from those circumstances? Do we refuse to discuss anything that has to do with religion because it's not going to make us popular? We just don't talk about God when it comes to those that are out in the world, even if they're our friends and our family. We don't want to step on anybody's toes. We don't want anybody to get mad at us. I don't like people being mad at us. We sure don't want to cause any friction when it comes to close relationships. I've seen people who have just decided they're not going to talk about the gospel message with those in their family or amongst their close friends who are not Christians because, you know, that just stirs things up. And sometimes we need to stir things up. And if we have a concern for souls, how can we not stir things up? But if we can't stand up successfully to those types of minor trials, how do we think that we would have stood firm in the garden when those armed soldiers were coming to take away Jesus? Would we have been like those nine apostles, deserting Him when He needed them the most? How about the Apostle Peter? Perhaps most of us can relate to the actions of Peter more than any of the others, if we're really honest with ourselves. Peter was the one who was adamant about the fact that he would not forsake Christ. Even if all of these others do that, Lord, not me. I'm not going to do that. And I think that that's the way we like to think about ourselves, isn't it? Look at Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, we're going to begin reading in verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." I think sometimes we stop right there and give Peter a bad rap. Do you see what the last sentence of that verse says? "And so said all of the disciples." They were a whole lot like we are, I think. We're a whole lot like they were. We are confident that we would be the ones that would stand up there and that we would never desert Christ. Peter was just sure that he was going to be able to do that. And you know, Peter almost showed that much conviction. In the garden, when the soldiers came, it was Peter who drew out a sword and struck the ear off of the servant of the high priest, Malchus. I don't think Peter was aiming for his ear. I don't think he was trying to cut his ear off. Peter was determined to do what he had said that he would do. And he is one of the ones that remains close to Christ, or closer to Christ, as he is taken away to be tried before Pilate. Peter goes to the courtyard, And he's surrounded there by those who are seeking to put Christ to death. And I want you to realize that it's in that environment that Peter fulfilled the prophecy that we just read that Christ had made about him, that he would deny the Lord three times before the rooster crowed. Would we be like Peter? Being so confident when he was surrounded by those who were trying to do what was right. You know, he was ready when he was surrounded by the other apostles to do the right thing and even boastful in his ability to remain faithful to the Lord. But when Peter was away from the security of Christ and the comfort of numbers, away from the other apostles, he betrayed the Lord before sinful men. And maybe that's how we are today. Do we find it easy to serve God when we're surrounded by faithful children of God? But then it becomes more difficult when we're away from them and we betray Christ by our actions when we're out there in the world? You know, sometimes we think, all the time I think we think when we're here, we would never think about using foul language. When we're around our brethren, we would never think about using profanity. But then what happens whenever we go out into the workplace and we go out into the world? My dad tells a story. He worked in a mill for a while when he was younger, and he went into the mill and was working in a welding plant where they wore heavy black masks all day where they couldn't, to shield their eyes. And he said the guy he was working with, the voice sounded really familiar, but he never took his mask off. And he said he just cussed like a sailor. And he said the voice was familiar and he couldn't figure it out. And he said lunchtime came around and they took off the mask. And this was a guy that worshipped with them every Sunday. Is that the way that we are? That we are one way on Sunday when we're amongst our brethren, but we live a completely different way when we're out in the world? Do we give in to telling and listening to and laughing at the dirty jokes that go on in the workplace when we're away from those who are not Christians? Or do we present the wrong kind of example to those who are around us when we're away from our brethren? Do those people that we work with even know that we are Christians? Do our friends know that we are Christians? Do our neighbors know that we are Christians? Can they tell by the way that we live our lives? Would we be like Peter was? Would we be strong when we're in the right environment, but when surrounded by people who are not faithful to God, we give in, succumb, and betray the Lord, deny the Lord? How about John? Would we be like John? Throughout the Gospel of John, John is described as the disciple that Jesus loved. And it's pretty obvious as you read through his Gospel that he very much loved Jesus, both as his Savior and Messiah, but also as a friend. John was the only apostle that we see in this whole account that does not desert Christ during the crucifixion. Look over at John chapter 18. Well, I have this one on the chart. John chapter 18 and verse 15. It says, "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in." I think that John is talking about himself there. He was the one who went into the courtyard. He is the one that went back out and got Peter and brought him in to the courtyard where Peter then later denied the Lord. He's the one that is there throughout the whole ordeal of the trial and crucifixion of Jesus. We see him standing there close by whenever Jesus is crucified. In fact, he's close enough that Jesus is able to speak to him. In verse 25 of John chapter 19, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." John was there right up to the very end. He was there while Jesus was being crucified. So he obviously wasn't like Judas, who betrayed the Lord for money. He wasn't like the nine disciples who were scattered abroad and not anywhere to be found by this point in time. He wasn't like Peter, who denied the Lord in the company of those that were worldly. He was willing to stay there with his friend, with the Savior, until the end, his death on the cross. Would we be like John? Do you think that we could withstand all of that? That we could be there through all of that tribulation that was taking place that day? I would think that all of us should strive for that kind of a commitment. To say that that's the way that we ought to be. John was there for Jesus when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was there while Jesus was going through the trial. He was there when Jesus hung on the cross. If I were at the cross, would I have the kind of courage and faith that it took to do all that John was doing? Could I have stayed there and watched the punishment, the torture, the death of Jesus? And don't forget that John could have very easily thought that he was next. Because what we see is that they were trying to squash what Jesus was doing. And to do that, they needed to get rid of those that would follow him as well. When we think of it in those terms, I think it makes us really examine ourselves. And as I said earlier, we need to be honest and we need to be truthful. Because it's no good, it does us no good to say, that's me, I'd have been just like John. If I know when I look into my heart that that's not the way that I would be. All those at the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus, I believe, were going through a type of a growth process. You see, Pilate never got started. He was so concerned about the people around him that he didn't even start down the road of serving God. Judas didn't get very far because he was corrupted by the process of worldly gain. And that's a danger for each and every one of us. There are things that will cause us to stumble, and a lot of times it has to do with material goods in this life. We're told in Ephesians 5:5 that the covetous man is an idolater. And that, I think, is shown with great clarity in the account of Judas. The nine apostles, they got farther than Judas. But you know, they still showed great fear, and they allowed fear to divert them from being faithful to God. Peter showed more courage than they did, and he had enough to follow Christ, and even, as we said in the garden, to take up a sword and try to fight for him, to follow him into the courtyard. But then he allowed ungodly men to divert his service from God. In all of these examples, I think John is the most mature. He is the one who refused to leave Christ. He is the one that is standing there at the end. But even John was not flawless. And I don't think that the message through these accounts is to paint John as being perfect. It wasn't until after the resurrection of Jesus that all of the apostles returned to the shepherd willing to lay down their lives for him. There is a strength that is there after the resurrection that just simply was not there before. It's ironic to me that John is the only one of the apostles that was not killed for the cause of Christ. Which one of these would we be like? If I were at the cross, how would I act? If you're counting along with me this morning, we've only covered five. There's another group that I want us to think about as we close the lesson this morning. The sixth group that we could be like could be the group of people that were standing there calling actively for the crucifixion of Christ. Go back to Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27, they're beginning in verse 20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified, let him be crucified." These were people who were so active in their refusal to serve the Lord that they determined that they could not even stand to have him alive. Put him to death. And they refused to obey the words that Jesus had spoken while he lived among them. They called out for his death so that they didn't have to hear his teachings anymore. And when we reject the message of Christ today and all the things that he has commanded us to do, we're like that group of people. We might as well have been there calling out to get rid of him because we don't want to listen to him. We don't want to hear what he has to say to us. So what will our answer be? What answer will you give? If you were there on that day, how would you respond? How would you act? We can tell what our answer on that day would be just by looking at what our answer today is whenever we face difficult circumstances. We can tell what our answer today would be whenever we're presented with the gospel message. And if we're not willing to be obedient to it, we know which group we would be among. We would be among those that cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so are we obedient to what we read in the pages of the New Testament, or do we reject him like so many in that day rejected him? That's what it comes down to. If I were at the cross, how would I respond? Well, I would respond probably the same way that I would respond today. Are we willing to do whatever it takes to be faithful servants of God, regardless of what might happen to us because we're faithful servants of God? Or do we allow circumstances around us to deter us and to keep us from being what we ought to be in our example and in our actions before God? If you're here this morning and you need to be obedient to God, you've never been obedient to Him through being obedient to His commands in baptism, you've never put on Christ, you have an opportunity even to do that today. What would you do on that day? Whatever you would do on this day. If you're here and we can help you to set your life right with God in any way, let us know how we can be of assistance as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.